What a great cause that is. And please do take advantage of the resource table in the foyer related to that. Right now, would you join me in the book of Revelation? The very last book in the Bible. We'll be in the 20th chapter here, and we're going to be talking about the great white throne judgment day. As we've walked through the book of Revelation, now we've come here. A very important message. I hope you'll take your Bible, whether on your tablet or in a paper Bible or the Bible in the rack in front of you. I really want you to see these words for yourself. These are sobering words, strong words. Join me, Revelation chapter 20. Well, on Tuesday, we had a big day in the nation, right? We had this election. And as we said last week, before we left here, it was just as we thought. Half the nation would be celebrating, though celebrating quietly, because the other half of the nation distraught and distressed and some protesting and rioting and all that. And you and I get to go out into this world as people of hope. We go out into the world with our eyes locked in on Christ, and we can minister to people however they're processing all that. We have begun to see now this transition of power, what should be a peaceful transition of power. And it was, in fact, it was quite heartening to see the president and the president-elect meet there in the Oval Office and to be civil, shake hands, and speak peacefully to each other. But of course, we know the real transition of power will happen in January, on January 20th, when once again as a nation we anticipate what we've enjoyed all these years is a peaceful handover of the reins of authority. But we've been in the book of Revelation. As when it comes to the end of the age, we're told there's also going to be a transition of power at the end. But this transition of power will not be a peaceful transition of power, that when Jesus comes, there won't be elections, there won't be meetings. It will be a decisive overthrow of this present ungodly order in the world. Now, Jesus is already king, and one day, perhaps very soon, Jesus will descend from heaven, and he's going to take his rightful place. Somebody might say, well, that sounds harsh of God. He's going to do an overthrow? Even America has a peaceful transfer of power. Listen, the only reason it's going to be an overthrow is because the world will not willingly follow his leadership. Satan's not going to gladly say, yes, you take over, you're the rightful king. And so we're told, battle's at the end, a decisive overthrow. The good king is coming to take up his rightful throne. And so we've been seeing that for the believer in Jesus Christ, what's coming is going to be like a wedding day. And then for the ones who have rejected Jesus, kept him at a distance, it's going to be a war. Now here are some highlights of what we've been seeing in the book of Revelation. That in the end times, difficult days will come. Evil will go from bad to worse. God will begin then to roll out seasons of judgment. He describes them seals and trumpets and bowls of judgment. The children of God will persevere with courageous faith and faithfulness in Christ, even through tribulation. And Christ will come. And listen how he's coming. He's coming dramatically. He's coming boldly. He's coming visibly and victoriously. And the believers will meet him in the air. In fact, we're told that the dead in Christ will be raised to meet him in the air. This is the first resurrection. So in our text today, we're going to be talking about first resurrection and then a subsequent second resurrection. Look with me now in Revelation 20. Let's pick up the latter part of verse 4. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. Listen, and they came to life. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So we find that when Christ comes, he's going to raise up those who had been believers and had died. Their souls already with him, but their bodies now will be raised. And they will be raised, why? To reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And we say, at last, this is perfect leadership. At last, we have peace on earth when Christ himself reigns on the earth. It'll already be heavenly for us because those of us who are believers in Christ will already have received our resurrection bodies and Jesus himself reigning on the earth. So what I want to do is think about this. In this election week we just came through, this is the government we've been longing for. I mean, this is perfection. The one who's coming is the King of Kings. And he's holy, and he's perfect. This is justice coming at last when Jesus comes. Integrity at last. Loving leadership like we've always wanted. Perfection is coming. Now, with a new presidency here, our minds are on it. And with a new president, a new way of thinking, we think, well, things could improve. Those things that were broken, maybe those can be fixed. But we know that it's not a foregone conclusion, right? Because no matter who comes in, there are those who, there are always people who oppose. But check this out. No matter who comes in, they're not the Savior. No matter who comes in, they possess a sin nature just like we do. Now, I do like it when a new leader says, hey, I will never let you down. I like to hear that. I like that the person doesn't want to let me down. But we know, wait a minute, they're made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. It's inevitable, no matter how noble the intentions, that this human being is going to let me down. Oh, but who's coming? Oh, the King of Kings. Listen, he's omniscient. You know what that means? That Jesus knows everything. There are no weaknesses in him, the one who's coming. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. He's sovereign, has all authority. He's perfectly holy. And the Word of God tells us of Jesus, and we've tasted it already. He's good, the one who's coming. Oh, even now to us is a good shepherd. So, what we're being told, at the end of the age, a grand reversal is coming. Evil will be overthrown, and Jesus will take up his throne. And don't you love this? That those who have been first, God says, oh, in the new order of things, the first, those who have exalted themselves, oh, they'll be last in that day. And those who have been last, oh, they'll be first. We've even seen here in the text, those who were martyred, beheaded for Christ, these will be raised to reign with Christ. All those who have suffered for Christ will be reigning with Christ in this thousand-year millennial period. And we say, well, there's a lot of mystery there. We don't know the half of what the millennium is all about, but awesome what we're told. But there comes a question here. What comes after this thousand-year reign of Christ and the saints reigning with him? Well, here's what comes next. The Scripture tells us that at this point, Satan, our great adversary, he will be judged. He'll be judged. In fact, look with me now. Revelation 20, let's pick up in verse 7. When the thousand years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after this reign of Christ, 1,000 years on the earth, Satan has been chained, we're told, in a place called the abyss for those 1,000 years. Oh, but he'll be now released for a short season. He'll deceive the nations, the people not born again on the earth in these days. Oh, but then Satan will be cast into hell, where we're told the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet have already been for 1,000 years. Now listen, when you think about Satan in hell, he's not ruling over hell. He goes there as a prisoner, and doesn't he deserve it? This one we've contended with, well, since the garden, through all these generations, this will not last, get his sentencing, get his punishment as a prisoner in hell, where he'll suffer, as deserved, forever and ever. But prior to his condemnation, we're told there's one final rebellion. And we read about Gog and Magog. So on this reign of Christ on the earth, there will be those on the earth not born again, not of God, but yet subdued, at peace, Satan not having any influence. But at the end of 1,000 years, here he comes. He's able to deceive very rapidly all these who had been subdued. Now we just ask the question, what does this say about the human heart? For people to actually live on an earth with Christ himself reigning, And just kind of hanging in there. But when the opportunity arises that their hearts could so quickly be deceived and so quickly say, you know, we want something better than Jesus himself ruling the earth. Oh, it points to the depravity, the corruption of the human heart. Listen, this is a good word for us here. We need to learn from this, that you can never improve upon the leadership of Jesus. It always goes disastrously when we think, oh, I think I can set up a kingdom better than the kingdom that Jesus has for me. I think I'll join up with those who are hostile to the things of God and to the righteous reign of Christ. I think I'll join another group than that. That doesn't go well. We see that immediately God judges that. But listen, all of that is still just preliminary to what's coming. What's coming next is what is called this great white throne judgment. And we pick up now in verse 11 and listen to this. Sobering, sobering words. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Sobering words. Most important words you're going to hear. That when Jesus comes at the end, he will receive his children, those who have trusted him, like a groom coming for his bride. He's also coming, we're told, as a conquering king, defeating his enemies. He's coming to defeat them, it says in Revelation chapter 19, 11, on a white horse. But in Revelation 20, 11, we're told he's going to then be on a white throne, a great white throne. A lot of judgment we've read about, but what's different about this judgment? This judgment is personal judgment. We've read about moments when God would bring out judgment, pouring out destruction, physical destruction, maybe on a huge swath of the earth. But now we have something very different. These are the men who have been raised up to life to face judgment for their sins. This is personal judgment. This is individual judgment. Think of it. Individual charges on every human being who's ever lived and has rejected Christ. Here's your moment. You will stand yourself and give account for your life. This is very personal. Not only will you be charged, but sentencing happens here. Jesus is the judge here. Every individual standing before him. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus is this judge that we stand before. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. But Jesus is coming to judge when he comes. So picture this. Can you picture yourself here? You standing there before Jesus in all of his glory on a great white throne? It would be a terrifying moment. In fact, we're told here in verse 11 that it's so awesome of a moment to be in his presence that it says it's like earth and heaven are fleeing from his presence. Can you imagine? That nothing can stand in his presence. Listen, nobody will stand in this moment of judgment with a smirk on their face. You ever seen those moments? Somebody stands before a judge and they got their hands in their pocket like, I don't care about this. I remember in the fourth grade, I was framed for a crime in the fourth grade. And I'll tell you the details another time, but I was standing in front of the classroom with the teacher. And listen, I'm old enough to where they spanked in school, I was in school, right? Makes me ancient. So anyway, the teacher pulled back my fingers. I felt like it was about to touch my elbow, man. She pulled it back. And then she went to town with a ruler on my hand. And I got to tell you, I was a fourth grade masculine kind of guy. I wanted to think so anyway. So what do you do as a fourth grade guy when the teacher's pounding on your hand? You try to act like it doesn't hurt, right? I got my image to uphold here. I was framed. I wasn't guilty, but I'm not got, like she's hurting me. So I'm sitting there going, you know, I'm grimacing, but I'm trying to act like to the guys. It's no big deal. That was stupid. She probably hit harder to try to get a reaction out of me. But yeah, but nobody's going to be doing this in this moment when you're standing before Christ in all of his glory. Now, maybe the first time in your life, you're painfully aware of how you fall short of his glory. He's holy, holy, holy. You're standing in the face of perfection. You know what's coming. This is a moment of being found guilty. And then your sentence, nobody's smirking, nobody trying to act like I'm not scared, everybody terrified, heaven and earth fleeing from his presence. Listen, even the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, remember he had that vision of God in the temple and the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. What did he say? He was a prophet. He goes, woe is me, I'm ruined. To be in the presence of such holiness, I'm ruined and I'm even one of his. Can you imagine being there in judgment? You're not one of his. Your sin's not forgiven. You're standing there covered in your sins. You rejected Christ. You're not standing there forgiven. What a terrifying moment. So that's the good news. The believers in Jesus Christ will not be in this judgment. You will have already experienced your salvation. Jesus already would have raised you up. Remember, we talked about a first resurrection, second resurrection. In fact, look with me here in chapter 20, verse 6. says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So our resurrection comes prior to this 1,000-year period, already enjoying our resurrection bodies. This second resurrection are the dead that they're raised up to now face judgment, and it doesn't go well. Jesus tells us at the end, when he comes, there's judgment. Right now on the earth, we can say, it doesn't seem just. Seems like the bad guys get away with it. Seems like those who are evildoers are running the world. Oh, but Jesus said, I'm fixing this, and it's coming at the end. You wait. You have faith in me. Trust in me. It's coming. Listen to what he said in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, we're talking about future tense, and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It goes on to say, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus says, coming in the end, there's going to be this great and final separation of all people to eternally different destinies. For his own, like a wedding and a celebration, our salvation, we've never experienced it so full as we're going to experience life forever and ever and ever. And those who have kept the Savior at a distance, oh, it's like a war. It's judgment and very literally hell. And I want us to hover on that word a second. You and I are tender-hearted people, and we don't like to think about the reality of hell. It's just too painful. You ever tried it? To think about friends and people that don't know Christ, and you let your mind just think through the reality of what it means not to be saved? That somebody's in hell and unending punishment, and we just don't like to think about it. Let's think about something else. Maybe we'll just hope it works out for everybody, and our minds just kind of go there. But listen, don't do that. We need to hover over this reality that there is guilt and there is a sentence. And God tells us over and over again, there is a heaven, yes. And just as much as the Bible tells you about heaven, and we'll talk about that a lot next week, oh, the Bible talks a lot about hell. Don't let the discomfort cause you to push past this. And especially if you're one here and you don't know Jesus, you've been keeping Jesus at a distance, you need to let this discomfort sit on you. You need to let fear come rise up in you. You should be very afraid. Now, what's the basis for this judgment? On what basis are some going to be told that they're going to hell? Oh, we're told that there are books involved. Notice verse 12. Books were opened here. We're told, first of all, some books we could call books of deeds. These are books that have recorded the behavior of those being judged. Then there's another book, singular, and it's a book of life. But listen, this is humbling, and this is deeply concerning as we look at it. There's enough evidence in these books to pronounce all of us guilty, and all of us deserve this sentence of hell. Nothing is escaping the notice of God. God's not disinterested and unconcerned about the evil of the world. Records are being kept. Isn't that a sobering thought? Those things that were done last night, records kept. Those things done last week, that thing you're so embarrassed about from a decade ago, those things kept. But listen, these books are not for God's benefit. It's not like at the end, when people are standing before God, he's going to be thumbing through the book going, let's see here, next, and and God's not going to be surprised. And not for him, he already knows all things. These books, I believe, are for the person being judged. Because if possible, if anybody in that moment could possibly be thinking, hey, I wasn't that bad. I don't think they'll say that because in a moment, these books are for you. Would you like to see? And just page after page after page after page after page after page of sin. You and I, even right now, we don't need a book to tell us that. We know if we let our minds think these uncomfortable thoughts, the things that we've done that have been wrong. Right? And we can't say, you know, the things I've done wrong, they were all just accidents. Oops. No, if we're being honest, we said, I remember times when I premeditated ahead of time, knew I shouldn't have said that, but I said it anyway. I know I shouldn't say this, but. Things you shouldn't have thought. I know my mind shouldn't be thinking on this. I know God doesn't approve of this, but there I go. I shouldn't do this. But there we go. We have a rearview mirror, a lot of those things. But listen, it's not just the things you've done. Do you know that the things that you should have done that you refuse to do, those things are sin as well? You know, say, well, I didn't go killing people and all that. But listen, you didn't worship. Well, I was busy. I got a river house. I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to serve God. I got sports to watch. Goodness, Sundays, I got to do my lawn sometime. And so, I mean, I just never got around to it. So, yeah, you didn't murder, but you didn't worship the one who made you. Listen, what's the greatest commandment of all, according to God? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How righteous are you if you've broken the most important commandment of all? And we all have. I haven't. Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, sir. No, sir, I have not. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? No, sir, I have not. The things we fail to do, even our own legal systems this way, the things we do get us in trouble, the things we refuse to do can get us in trouble. So yes, if I steal, that gets me in trouble. But listen, even if I fail to get my car inspected, I'm going to get in trouble. If I don't pay my taxes, I'm not going to file taxes this year. I'm going to get in trouble for that because of what I didn't do. Listen, you can get in trouble for abusing your children, and you should. But you can also get in trouble for neglecting your children. Well, I didn't beat my kid. Well, you didn't feed him either. You're in trouble. I didn't beat him, but you let him play in Staples Mill Road. You weren't supervising them. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You're in huge trouble for what you didn't do. But ultimately, what's this judgment all about? Because the believers aren't going to be in this judgment. That's because of unbelief is the ultimate. The ultimate. Look at it with me now, Revelation 21:8. In fact, look at this. See this with your own eyes, Revelation 21:8. Mark this in your Bible. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, underline this one, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But you notice this. But for the cowardly, and what's the next word? And unbelieving. This is ultimately it. I have refused to put my confidence in the Savior. I'm going to wing it on my own. Oh, for the cowardly and unbelieving. Then he just gives you some representative sins here. And in case anybody thinks, I think I'm good. I've never done sorcery. I haven't. All liars. And we go, oh. I have no hope based on my deeds to escape judgment. Which reminds us, I need to be in the other book. Remember, there's books of deeds. By those deeds, we would all be condemned. Oh, but there's another book. And it's called the Book of Life. Listen, there's justice here as we consider this. Those who've said, I don't want to follow Jesus, I want to follow the Antichrist. I want to live according to an Antichrist system. You get to go to the same eternal destination as the Antichrist. I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to do more things that Satan is for. Then you get to go forever where Satan is. You've made your choice. There's justice here. Oh, but you don't have to have that as your destination. There is a book of life. Let me just ask a question right here. Are you trusting in your deeds? Are you somehow thinking that God's going to weigh this out, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm going to heaven? That's not the gospel. That's trusting in you, and the books will reveal otherwise. Oh, but you need to be in the book of life. How can I be in the book of life? You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture here calls it the Lamb's book of life throughout the book of Revelation. You need to be in the Lamb's book of life. A couple other thoughts about this judgment and why this is so urgent. God's judgment is certain. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes judgment. It's appointed for us, this. 2 Corinthians 5 again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is comprehensive, every person and all their deeds. God's judgment is accurate. God's not going to somehow miss this. Nobody's going to fool him. Nobody gets by on a technicality. And God's judgment is final. He calls it here a second death. He calls it here a lake of fire. How sobering. Some would say, I choose not to believe that. I believe in Jesus, and I don't believe there is such a thing as judgment. Listen, it's Jesus who's judge. The same one who gave his body and blood on the cross so that people could be saved from this judgment is the one who's taught us much about judgment. He's the one that's going to be sitting on the great white throne pronouncing judgment. Real quickly, do you remember what Jesus told us about the rich man and Lazarus? We find it in Luke 16. Maybe this afternoon you can read it. But this is Jesus, who is very loving, who gave his life so people wouldn't have to go to hell. It's Jesus that taught us about a rich man who died and went to a place referred to as Hades, and then a poor man died, and he's in a place called Abraham's bosom. And in that, Jesus describes these eternal destinies that are fixed forever like this. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue. Listen, for I am in agony in this flame. It's Jesus telling us that there are those who will go into an eternity where there will be misery. Oh, but then the others will be comforted, he says. And when the rich man says, hey, could you send that guy over here to put some cold water on my tongue? Abraham says, there is a chasm fixed between us, and nobody crosses between the two. This is where you will stay. Jesus talked about this, and he is so loving. He made it possible for you not to go there. Listen, the cross makes no sense unless you understand what it is that Jesus died to save you from. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to give you a little bit nicer life than the life you have right now. What does it mean when it says Jesus can save me? Save me from what? He's saving us from our sins that deserve judgment. He's saving us from that judgment. He's saving us from the wrath of God that we have earned for ourselves, that judgment. That's what you're saved from. That's why it's so extreme what Jesus did on the cross. That's how much he loves you, that Jesus took your sin on the cross, took your judgment there, so that if you trust in him, you'll be forgiven of all that sin. You won't have to face it at the great white throne judgment. You've been cleansed. You've been made righteous. One day you'll be raised up in the first resurrection. You'll be reigning with Christ. So how do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Would you trust him? No longer trust in what you thought were being those books. He's going to see how good I really am. He's going to see my good motives. Don't put your hope in the books of your deeds. Put your hope in the one who can put you in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today is your moment. I'm no longer trusting in me. I'm no longer trusting in my church attendance. I'm no longer trusting in my morality I've cobbled together. Those are deeds that'll never get me to heaven. I need to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, so I need the Lamb. I need the Lamb. I need Jesus. Would you trust Jesus today? I pray that you will. I'm desperate that you would. Say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of keeping a distance. I'm tired of being a part of an alternate kingdom that's opposed to you. I change sides. Jesus, forgive me. Take over my life. Let's pray. Wow, God, how merciful.